Good morning. How you doing? It scared me too. Hey, listen, I'm just going to warn everybody. You got to say bye one more time to Shelby. He's planning on leaving us again for Florida. So Tuesday or Wednesday, he's going to be gone. So let's be praying for him. He's got safe travels. And bless the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't it awesome? God is so good. It's good to see all of you. Even after all the snow, we're here. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Father, for today. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you would watch over each one of us. Father, we ask, Lord, that you just poke at us. Let us sense your presence, your love for us, Father. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like I'm not loud enough as it is. Oh, good morning. How's everybody this morning?
Good.
Good. So we have our Valentine's theme today, and we are just praising Jesus that he loves us. And so we warmly welcome those who are visiting us today. May the Lord bless you as you worship with us. We have potluck this morning after service. Please know that everybody is welcomed, whether you brought food or not. And then there's a board meeting after potluck. Monday night at 6 p.m., we have women's Bible study. The new study is Experiencing Hope in the Psalms. See Wandy if you're interested. Wednesday evening service is at 6:30. February 17th will be the next men's breakfast at 8 a.m. Make sure you come to that. That's an awesome breakfast. Bob usually makes a really, really good meal. In fact, I know he does. I never miss out. Try to, anyhow. I missed once here recently. But and if you're interested in becoming a member, please see Bob. Our prayer request for our church family, let's especially be in remembrance of Arwen Malley. She's having a lot of hard times right now with the cancer, and then also having strep right now. Of course, be in prayer for her immediate family and also Lewis's, her grandparents. Cheryl and her husband, Dwayne, Arlie and Charlie. Of course, Ken and Laureen and their grandson, Seth. And Mike and Val and the kids, how's your father doing?
He goes in Friday for a CAT scan of the heart. So.
Okay, all right. We'll be praying for him. And Sarah and Elizabeth, continue to pray for them. Sarah? Doing good.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I sure appreciate all the prayers from all of you. I really appreciate them.
Well, that's what family's for, Sarah. We definitely want to continue to pray for you guys and everybody in our church, obviously. Don't forget our pool of prayer back there. You can put your prayers in there anytime. Take one out. Make sure to pray for everybody in our church together. It's just kind of something that we can do for each other throughout the week and be in remembrance of each other and the prayer requests that are in there. Prayer for Candy. Pam's still going to get her yet this morning. Of course, Bob, how you doing? You doing better?
A little unsteady today.
No, we'll continue to pray for you, Bob. And our missions, Ladders of Hope, our food pantry, from what I understand, is still doing very well, and God is blessing in that direction, and just continue to pray for that.
They served close to 5,000 people last year.
Wow. That's awesome. Very, very awesome. And as I've already mentioned, the Malleys, we continue to pray for them. So.
And Sam?
Yes.
Shelby told me this morning that his sister and them, there's so much rain in Kentucky, it's starting to
flood. Yeah. We definitely have to be praying for that. And, of course, pray for Shelby on the way down to Florida.
Yeah.
You know, safe travels, and that, you know, he'd just get down there and everything would be good. And so, and we'll miss you while you're gone. Hurry up and get back as soon as you can, too. All right.
For those of you that missed service, our messages are available on our website. Also, there's a copy of last week's service on the front table there if you wish to borrow it.
Okay. Can we, are we going to have music for the offering? Or okay. Can we get the ushers to come forward for the offering? Guys?
We're going to do count your many blessings, and then standing on his promises. And then the last one, it's called a traditional hymn, but it's got like five or six different power in the blood. It's talking about the power in the blood. So it's victory in Jesus, power in the blood. I don't remember how many other. You'll read it up there. So let's all stand.
Morning. 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 All right. Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Another snowy morning. I'm hoping we get this worked out of Michigan's system pretty soon. I'm kind of tired of it. But. I guess I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then as we're doing that, once again, if there's something on your heart that you especially think you'd like to have lifted up this morning, I'd be happy to hear you share that now and to even speak out and pray. Like I say, I don't...
Yeah, I want to pray for my niece, Kaylee. She's having a hard time right now. I'd like to ask God to give her strength to get through what she's going through right now.
Okay. Yes.
One foot is down, and they have ear attached. For one, because
foot
hurt.
The
boy was hurt? Yeah. And we hit a short and we can't put the boy, one, and
pray for that. Yes, back there.
Sarita Latham, her cancer's bad.
Who's that again?
Sarita Latham.
Oh. Okay. Yes.
Yes, like you said, I want to pray for my granddaughter. She's going through a lot right now. She's kind of missing her dad.
Yep.
And I guess it's hit her a lot. And I want to keep continuing praying for my sister Peggy because she's had to come a long way. She's been in nurse home for almost a year and a half now. But she's hoping and praying that she can be out there by February. Or she can go home.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. I wonder if ways to pray for Elizabeth. She's going through some real bad turmoils. And I'm praying for God to turn things around.
glory.
Amen. Anyone else have anything you'd like to hold up? Yeah.
Ask for direction.
I think we could all use more of that. You don't have backseat drivers in your family, do you? Or do they sit in the front seat?
I'd like for us to pray for Geneva that she'd get that knee done. She had a hard time with that, so needs done.
Is that a need for bravery or just...
A knee that needs fixing.
She's been kind of waiting on A1C level and everything.
Yes, and then my surgeon left, and then, yeah. It's
been going on for quite a while.
Yes, sir.
I pray for my dad's friend, Mark Kelly.
Mark Kelly?
He passed away.
Oh, okay.
Also, Sister Carolyn, she's away from us in Florida, but...
Yep. I don't know, I saw a few pictures on Facebook. It didn't look like it was that rough down there. I'm not going to lie. I'm thinking she should be praying for us. But okay. Okay. I'll say. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go to prayer. Father, we just thank you that we're all able to make it here this morning. It's easy for us to forget, Father, all of the things that could have interfered with our ability to come, but just a few that come to mind is it's been some pretty snowy weather and the roads have been a little rough. So first, we thank you for that. But then, Father, I feel like we must hold up the... I mean, we're in the midst of what they say may be a record season for flu. There's people very ill and dying all over this country, Father. And we're all here, and we thank you for that. Father, this is just another reminder of as much as medicine may advance and our abilities to combat illness and disease may develop, that there's still some things that are quite simply out of our control. And we acknowledge that, Father, that we don't have the solutions for the problems that face us. And thank you for bringing us here. And Father, there are many needs in the body here this morning. We've had a boy that was injured in a water accident, Father. We don't know much more, but we ask that you'd be with him and his family, Father. Just hold them up. Father, there's Elizabeth and the challenges that she's fighting, Father. And just ask that you would be near there, Father, and provide guidance in that situation. And there's more that need guidance here this morning, Father. Mike lifted up a request for your insight and guidance into his life, Father. And for this congregation as a whole, Father, there's always challenges, always questions that need answering. And we do ask, Father, that you would send your Spirit to provide the insight that we need. Father, there's a whole family concerned for Kaylee, Father. Just ask that you would intervene there, Father, that your Spirit would do the work that needs to be done. Healing would be performed, Father. And Father, we hold up Samantha, who's also in need of a touch from you, Father. Just please, we ask that even when there's those that we care about that we can't physically be by at the moment, that you would, by your Spirit, let them know that they are cared for and loved and thought about, Father. And Father, then here in our midst, Geneva's been wrestling with this knee operation, Father, and it sounds like there's been obstacles along the way. And I just ask that you would clear the path to her being able to get what she needs to be able to live life to the fullest here, Father. That we know there's going to be ups and downs and challenges, but I ask that you would let this come together for her so that she's better equipped to serve you, Father. free to do the things that you call her to do. Father, we do hold up the family of Mark Kelly. It's always difficult to lose a father, husband, a member of the family. And I just ask, Father, that you'd bless them and be with them. And then, Father, honestly, I doubt there's a single person in here who doesn't have some member or even their entire family has been held up this morning, Father, that isn't in need of you. I have my own brothers, Father, that don't know you and aren't walking with you. And so, Father, right now we take a moment to just ask that you do what we've been unable to do, that many instances we've done our best to try to reach out and to live the light and love of your Son. But only you can do the work, Father, to reach our loved ones and to draw them to you. We're told, Father, that unless you draw their hearts, they won't come. So please, Father, do that sovereign work. Now, Father, I just ask that you would bless our time here this morning, and especially, Father, that you would open up your word and that you would teach us. It says we're to call no man teacher because we have one teacher. So we ask that the teacher that our master and teacher said and promised he would send us, the Holy Spirit, would come this morning, Father, and would enlighten us, open our eyes and our ears to understand your word and to change, Father, and to become more like Christ. I just thank you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I've been telling you that I wanted to get into Hebrews, and then this week I was thinking about it, and I was praying about it, and I thought, oh, we've done so much heavy stuff lately. So I actually put a whole other sermon together. And then I got up this morning, and I was going over it, and I just had no peace. I mean, this morning, guys, I got up, and I'm going through this, and it was great stuff. I wanted to speak to you about, like, why we follow Jesus. Like, that's what I was thinking about. I thought, well, let's have some encouragement. Let's have some, you know, what is the reward in following Jesus? Like, why do we do this? And I'm not allowed to preach that sermon this morning. God said, no, you're going to go back to Hebrews. And so I went back and started going through it, and I realized, I guess when I thought about it, I thought about the things that have been convicting to me in my own life. And I thought, man, that one really pounded on me. I don't want to do that to these people this morning. And I went back and I started reading through it again, just looking, and I realized I was just remembering the stuff that had really worked on me. But this whole book is all about Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about what Jesus Christ did for us, what he is to us. And I thought, so I've been busy working on this sermon about, you know, okay, you know, I was going to start, like, 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. Like, that's the stuff I wanted to encourage you with this morning. Then I discover, wait a minute, it was as if I somehow had I'd made a wrong turn in my mind, as if some parts of God's word are encouraging and others aren't. No, it says that to those that are being saved, it's what the aroma of life. So with that, I want to start in Luke. Because I want to start with the words of Jesus before we go into Hebrews, which is talking about Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 4, or Luke, sorry, boy, I'm off bed run. Luke chapter 4, I just want to read to you what Jesus said his purpose in coming here was. So Luke 4, starting in verse 16, here's what Jesus had to say. So he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he goes back to his hometown. I mean, we can relate to small hometowns. This is Fenville, not a roaring metropolis. So he went home. And it says, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's pretty amazing on a lot of levels. First off, they were not accustomed to short sermons in the synagogue. Let me make that clear. You didn't normally read two verses and sit down. That was not a normal length reading in a synagogue, okay? So that automatically, everybody is settling in. Remember, Jews in the first century frequently memorized entire books of the Bible. That's what the whole bar mitzvah thing, where they went and you were inducted into the community as an adult at 13, was about, is you'd stand up and demonstrate not only your ability to read the Word of God, but to quote whole, huge chunks of it, frequently entire books. So believe me, they didn't do two-verse sermons. The reason this was so astounding is because Jesus read two verses and sat down, and it says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue around him. It's because they're all like, what is this guy doing? Like, they're all settling in for an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it was going to be reading, and he sits down. And they're thinking, what's he up to? And he says one line, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, I'm the sermon today. I'm here. This that I just read, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor is happening starting right now. And he sat down and said, it's time to think about this. So I would insist that hasn't stopped. That's what Jesus is still in the business of doing. That's still what he's calling you and I to be when it says that we're to be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. This is what our commission is. So with that in mind, let's go take a look at Hebrews. And I want us to do our best. I'm going to try too, because I sometimes dig too deep. I want us to just do our best to just take this thing at face value and say, okay, what is the author of Hebrews? We honestly don't know for sure who it is. I mean, there's some conjecture that it could be Paul, but the author of Hebrews is never named within the text. So it's one of these texts that we cannot say for certain who authored it. But that it's inspired, there is no doubt. And with that, I want us to just think about, okay, what is the author trying to say? Now, with a little background, presumably this was written to Jewish early believers because it makes extensive references into the Old Testament, quotes multiple Old Testament passages. And most of the, I'll say, pagan converts, the people that had come out of the pantheism of the multiple Greek gods and Romans who worshiped their emperors and all this, they didn't have frame of reference for this. So generally speaking, if you look through the Old Testament, when you find like Paul preaching to pagans, he didn't use huge chunks of Old Testament writings because they were unfamiliar to them. He spoke more from experience and more from this is what I've seen, and once in a while would even quote pagan philosophers. So in this instance, because of the extensive quoting out of the Old Testament and references to you, the recipients, as being children of Abraham, we assume this was written to Jewish Christians. But it's equally written to us because the fact is you have had extensive exposure to Christianity in the Bible. So at this point, you're not pagans. You're children of God. So this is written to you very literally. So it starts with this in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. I just want to stop a little minute, give you a little context here. So he's saying, okay, we got all the prophets. You've read them. I mean, if you went to Sunday school, I'm sure they, if you're my age, you had a flannelgram that showed you the Bible stories. If you're younger than me, they probably had a PowerPoint and a projector, but they didn't have those in Sunday school when I was a kid. And so you heard the Old Testament stories, Samuel, Elijah, the great prophets and teachers of old. And so he says, in the past, this is how God communicated with his people. But then what he doesn't say, and it's really important to remember, is that for over 500 years, all revelation ceased. God did not talk to his children for some 500 years. They were in a desert wasteland spiritually by the time Jesus came. They knew they had a problem because at no point in their history, I've gone back and studied it, they had never gone even 100 years without a new prophet arising. No matter how far astray they went, God would always raise up a man to share with them the truth and show them where they'd gone astray and lead them back to righteousness time after time. And then for 500 years, God didn't show up and talk. I mean, As the nation of Israel, they knew deep down inside they were in dire straits. So the author's reference, he says, all in the past God talked this way, then 500 years plus of silence. And then in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He's making the point real clearly here. Listen, you better pay attention. It's been 500 years of silence, and now God has spoke again. You better listen to what he's got to say. It says, beginning again in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So he spends the whole first chapter making the case that Jesus Christ was not just a prophet, and he was not just an angel. That's what this whole first chapter is about. You realize this heresy still invades the church today. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that Jesus Christ is really just a member of the angelic hierarchy, okay? So what Mormonism teaches is that he's just a member of the angelic hierarchy. And Hebrews clearly says, no, no, Jesus Christ is no angel. He is not just the Son of God. He is the Son of God, the perfect representation of God through whom everything was created. So the whole first chapter of Hebrews is laying out line by line the deity and the authority of Jesus Christ. To make it clear to us as we go on through what happens next, the astounding and stunning nature of what he then did, considering his position of elevated authority. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. So he starts it off. He's made this case saying, all right, we aren't just talking about an angel. We're not just talking about a prophet. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he's just saying, listen, we've made this case, guys. Don't miss this. This is deadly serious. I don't know how else to put it. That's what he's saying. Like when Jesus talks, we need to pay attention. We must. It's life or death. It is not to angels that he's subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man? This is, by the way, Psalms 8, I believe. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. I got to stop here a minute. This one really confused me for a long time, stumped me. When it says this line, made the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, I thought, how on earth can Jesus Christ be made perfect? I mean, seriously, think about this once. Jesus Christ made perfect, and I finally realized it's not talking about him in and of himself being made perfect. It's talking about from our perception. There can be no more perfect Savior because he has experienced suffering. If he had not experienced suffering, we might be able to convince ourselves that he didn't understand what we're going through. See, he became our perfect Savior by experiencing suffering. It did nothing for him to perfect him in any way, shape, or form. It perfected him in our minds. He's made perfect for our benefit through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Think about this once. This is describing exactly what Jesus said he came to do that we just read back here in Luke. It says to what? He came, by his death, he destroyed him who holds the power of death. When the devil pressed for the death of Jesus Christ, because make no mistake, that was the devil driving the crowd that screamed out, crucify him. It was the devil that was driving Judas Iscariot, whispering in his ear. Remember it says the devil entered him at that moment at the final supper. It was driving to kill Jesus. But it's also written in another spot that if the rulers of this age had known what would come, they would not crucify the Master. So, with Jesus Christ's death, it broke the bondage of death. It says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's us. Every day, that's us. And it says, because he himself suffered. That one really is an amazing statement, because when we're tempted, we don't frequently think of ourselves as suffering. It's more the battle between what I want to do, but I know I shouldn't do. That's the fact. A lot of times we want to do what's wrong. That's where Jesus differed from us. Temptation was a grievous assault to him. He was desperately saddened and beat on by the temptation to sin. There was no desire to do it in him, just a great repulsion from it. That's part of being conformed to the image of Christ, is that when we start to be filled with the Spirit of God and we start to hate the things that we once loved and love the things that we once hate, that's when conversion is taking place. That's sanctification coming about in your life. When one day you realize something that I used to have such a struggle with, that I wanted to do, I now look on with loathing and I want to turn my back on it and follow Jesus. That's what this suffered. So someday maybe we'll be suffered by suffering under temptation as well. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope which we boast. So think about that. It's talking about the relationship between Moses and Jesus. That Moses was in God's house. He was one of you. Like, we can hold him up as a great man, right? He did astounding things, but at the end of the day, he was simply a faithful servant like you and I. Matter of fact, as crazy as this might sound, you realize that the degree to which you're willing to surrender your life to God is the only limiting factor in whether you do the things that Moses did. Seriously. The only thing limiting you from talking to rocks and water pouring out and leading 5 million people across the wilderness is how much you're willing to surrender of your life to God. That really is it. So he's faithful in the house, but he's making the distinction. He's saying Jesus Christ was not just a member of the house. He owned the house. And you're a part of that house. You're part of what he owns. It says what? If we hold on to our courage, basically don't chicken out and say, this is too tough, I can't do this. It's no, if you hold on to your courage and the hope of which we boast. What's the hope? The hope is salvation through Jesus Christ, eternity with him. It says if you hang on to that, it says you are his. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they do not know my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's tough. So we really are a lot like the people that this is written to. So the people this is written to, Hebrews, now they've met Jesus Christ. Some of them grew up very immersed in it. Some were probably a little more fringe, but the fact is they all had exposure, right, to what was known of the gospel at that point. Basically the law given through Moses. And that's you and I. We're here in church. We have exposure to this stuff. And he's warning us. He's saying it's entirely possible. These guys got drug around the wilderness for 40 years. Says what? They heard his voice. They saw the miracles he performed. And after 40 years, nothing had changed. And the warning here is we can be that way too. You can go to church for 40 years and let God's word go in one ear and out the other and never let it hit right here. He's warning us, the author saying, don't make the mistake the children of Israel did where God leads you and feeds you for 40 years and you're still busy kicking your feet and screaming and saying, I don't want to go that direction. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Guys, this is a very important point. Do you realize left to ourselves, any one of us is completely capable of justifying anything? You spend enough time sitting by yourself thinking about the thing that you want to do that you know you shouldn't do or the thing that you don't want to do that you know you should, and you can convince yourself that your way is right. I mean, I know this about myself. This is why we need the body of Jesus Christ. It says right here, what? To encourage one another every day. That's what it means, daily. The encouragement is to follow Jesus faithfully and to discuss the stuff. And this part of it falls on us when we're busy wrestling through something to drag it out and say, brothers, sisters, here's what I'm thinking about. In the full knowledge that they may look you in the face and say, that's ridiculous. What you just proposed is not right. I would hope you would do that for me, and I will surely do that for you. Make no doubt about it. To look at each other and say, you have to do what's right. Here's what God's word says. Here's where life and liberty is found at. And what you're describing is the beginning of bondage, going back to the chains that Jesus Christ set you free from. It says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Just as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? I mean, think about the astounding miracles he's saying. Think about it. What did they see happen? They saw Egypt destroyed, its army decimated and drowned. Fire come down on him. He says, that's the people we're talking about. The ones that rebelled, the ones that saw God in ways that you even haven't seen him. Says, who are they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom God did swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, the promise is still there, the offer is still open, he says, let us be careful that none of you is found to have fallen short of it. So this, I want to just think about this a second. This idea of rest is central to following Jesus Christ. You understand that if you're feeling like you're striving and you're striving and you're striving and you're striving, the offer's still open. That to really meet Jesus Christ is to lay the burdens down. You're not working your salvation out anymore. You're not trying to attain heaven. You're not trying to get good enough. That the central point, the old ministers used to call this thing the inner witness. The idea that when you come to Jesus Christ and you really meet him, you will know you've met him because the burden will be lifted. And there will not be a war going on inside anymore. There will be a war outside. Make no mistake about it. The enemy will come against you. But for the first time in your life, the war will not be inside anymore. It will be outside. And you will be fighting on the side of righteousness instead of battling against and with righteousness. So this Sabbath rest it's talking about, this inner rest, is important. If you're not experiencing that day, I seriously, when we get done with this message, I intend to make sure that we take time to give you the chance to get at rest like you've never experienced before. So, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you is found to have fallen short of it. For we also have heard the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't believe God even after everything they'd seen. They just said, meh, I don't need that. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on my oath and my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So he's making this analogy saying, you know, God's been talking about rest, and yet he finished it. God rested clear back at creation. He said he created all the rest that anyone would ever need, all the peace anyone would ever need. He created clear back when he made this earth. It's been available the whole time. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. I want you to think about this. It says, formerly had the gospel preached to them. You understand that? Like, we think about Old Testament people and think, well, you know, they didn't have Jesus. No, the gospel has always been the same. Do you understand what Jesus came to do? Jesus Christ came to restore us to relationship with the Father. When we fell at the garden, man walked in the garden with God the Father. Every day it says he came and walked in the garden with him. They were best of friends. And then man did something that ripped that relationship apart, opened a chasm bigger than the Grand Canyon between him and God. And Jesus Christ came back and laid his body across that chasm and became the bridge over which we are restored to relationship with our Heavenly Father. So when we read through this stuff, and it talks about the gospel being preached to them, you understand the people of old are restored to relationship with God. They didn't understand that the bridge they were walking on was Jesus Christ, but it was. It says, and yet this work has been finished since the creation of the world. So then, beginning in verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you understand that the case that's being made here, even though this was written 2,000 years ago, he's making the case that you and I in this church this morning, it's still today. This isn't old news just because it got written 2,000 years ago. What I'm reading is current news. This is God's word to you today. He's saying until judgment day comes, it is always today, the instant you hear the gospel. It's never it was yesterday God made the offer available. It's always today is the offer. Today if you hear his voice, literally this morning, the 11th of February 2018 in Fenville, Michigan, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like you are. And I am, just like we are, it says, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When he talks about approaching the great throne with confidence, you got to understand, if God's throne was to instantly appear here before us, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, every person in this room, if they weren't decimated by the presence of God, would be fleeing, crawling on their hands and knees to get out the back door, okay? That's the nature of sin, the nature of the chasm that separates us from God. The things that we feel attracted to, that we want to do, the sin that so easily besets us, as it's described in one place in the Bible, would want out that door so bad it would drag us with it. But for one thing. And that's where this confidence comes from, because the love of Jesus Christ grabs a hold of you and I and drags us straight back to the thing that we need, which is to stand in the presence of God, covered by the blood of Christ, and watch the old man die, because that's what happens in the presence of God. Sin dies. You understand that's what heaven's about? It's a little rabbit trail. So heaven's something I've thought about quite a bit, but you know there's not a lot to preach about it. The Bible doesn't actually talk about heaven all that much. I mean, it might seem strange. We have lots of ideas about it, but really, if I took every single reference in the Bible, I don't even think I'd fill a whole page up if I wrote down all the references that have to do with heaven. And it's because God's mostly concerned right now with how you and I live here now, so he doesn't spend a lot of time describing heaven to us. But something that I think that we've got wrong in our perceptions is most people's idea of heaven is that we're going to get to heaven and God's going to just take our nature out of us and dumb our brains down, because we're doing a miserable job here a lot of times and we know it. And we think, okay, God's just going to rip my desire to do everything wrong right out of me and I'll somehow be a heavenly robot for the rest of my eternal existence. Do you understand that the devil lived in heaven before he got flung down to earth?
Yep.
And that he was an angel of light. So he had a choice. He could have chose to continue to faithfully serve God, but he chose not to. Do you understand? I think we'll have the same choice in heaven. The difference is, see, here on earth, we cannot see God, right? I mean, maybe some of you do. I have never literally seen God. I've seen his work. I've seen the manifestation of his spirit, but I've never laid eyes on God. So it's tough sometimes. It says we see, but it's through a glass dimly. Basically, it's a dirty window we're looking through, is the glimpses. You know, the sun, when it's really bright, can shine through a window no matter how dirty. But you're always going to have a bit of a twisted perception of what that great golden orb in the sky looks like, right? That's what our relationship with God's like right now. But someday we'll see him, it says, face to face. So basically, if you can learn to walk with God in this life where it's extremely difficult and where God is at a great distance, I assure you, when you're standing in his presence for eternity, where you literally, it says there'll be no sun or moon because God, the Father, and the Son will be the light of that place, that when that is the light that shines on you for eternity, the idea of crossing his will never enter your minds. It's not that God's going to all of a sudden click a switch in you. It's that if you have walked with him here, it'll be like heaven. So, I want to get through chapter 5 because then this switches gears. And every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, think about this. It's saying that in the past, when we selected a priest, it was somebody who they got together and either by God's appointment said, this guy is the guy who's going to work really carefully at being the person that's good enough to stand in God's presence. I mean, that's kind of the perception that's being laid out here. This guy, we're going to send him. Isn't that what the children of Israel said to Moses? He called him up to the mountain, And they all quaked and shook and ran away and said, you go on top of the mountain. We can handle talking to you. We cannot handle talking to God. So you talk to God, and then you water it down. And remember what happened is, even he, after he'd been with God, his face shone so brightly, they couldn't even hear him. He had to cover his face up when he came down to even talk to him. Pretty crazy stuff. So it says, this is basically the point, like in the past, it says to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So he comes back, says, here's what God says, and they say, okay, he's upset with us, here, you take this, and you pacify him for us. That's the perception. He's able to deal gently, He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. They're saying, listen, any good priest is one that can relate to people because he looks at himself and says, I'm sorry, I'm no better than you are. Doesn't matter how awesome of a guy you think I am, I'm no better than you are, but I'll keep trying. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, and today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So this is a really interesting chunk here. So first off, saying tears and cries. Remember, it just said that a high priest is selected from among men and appointed to represent them in matters related to God. It's literally talking about the physical evidence of him being a high priest started while he was here, that he spent his time here petitioning God's throne on our behalf so that we would have no doubt about what he was doing after he left. Remember how many times did he pray a prayer and then he'd say, I don't say this for my benefit, but for those that's standing here. It was literally, he was graphically demonstrating what he was doing while he was here so that now that he's gone, we can have no doubt in our minds about what it is that he's doing on our behalf. That he is still functioning as our high priest. He is still petitioning God's throne on our behalf. But then it says, loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. So obviously the kind of petitions that he was offering up were not petitions to be delivered from a cross. Because he went and he died. His physical body was crucified. The death it's talking about here is spiritual death. That death where it says, you know, I will not allow you anointed to lie in the grave. Talking about the death that you and I don't wish to experience either. Eternal death. And it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered and once made perfect. Once again, remember what we said about the perfection? This is not Jesus Christ being perfected here. Once he went through all of these things, he is now the perfect. There could be no more perfect high priest or atonement for you and I. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. I read this to you guys because I want you to stop and think about this. We tend to have this idea, this last chunk here in chapter 5, of the first century church as these great pillars of faith, right? We've got the apostles, we've got Jesus, and then we think about it like many of the people besides the apostles in the first century church heard Jesus Christ preach in the first person. Now, you would say maybe a lot of the people that we read written to in the New Testament hand, but remember who this particular book is to? This is to Jewish believers. The chances are extremely high that the people this book was written to, that many of them in the flesh heard Jesus Christ preach. And then listen to what it says. I say this not to get us off the hook, but to remind us they were human beings too. We tend to stick them on a pedestal. And yet, goes through all this stuff, explaining all these things about the nature of Jesus Christ, and then he says this, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Do you think we need some help? If they heard Jesus Christ preach, if they had the apostle preach, and they still needed the aid of the Holy Spirit, then we certainly do today. says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So I just want your mind, like, I'm not reading that to you this morning because I want to beat on you. I just want to say, like, if we're in a spot this morning where we can look at ourselves honestly and say, there's stuff that I need to learn yet about my faith, you're standing right next to the first century church when you say that. There's no shame in looking at God's word and saying, I need to adjust. Or looking at our own lives and saying, maybe I haven't surrendered everything that I could and I should. Maybe I'm still fighting part of this fight. Maybe I haven't entered the rest that was talked about here yet. Maybe I've got glimpses of it. So this morning, I'd like to pray, but I'd also like to say, if there's anybody here that you're looking inside and you're saying, you know, I don't feel like I'm at rest, like I've prayed a sinner's prayer, or whether you have or haven't, but you're saying, I still feel like there's turmoil happening inside. Just as we've read, it says, today is the day. It says, don't harden your heart. Don't look at yourself and say, no, it's too much work, or it's going to cost me too much, or maybe tomorrow. You know, I feel like, not so much. See, it doesn't say tomorrow is the day. It says today is the day. So no matter where you're at, I don't care if you're the most powerful Christian in here, or you've never even met Jesus Christ, I want you today to decide, I'm going to enter God's rest. I'm going to lay down every bit of my life, whether it's again, because daily we should, what says, take up our cross and follow him, or whether it's for the first time. So I'm going to pray, but I want all of you to pray along this morning. I want you to stop and say, Father, is there more of your rest for me today? Because I can guarantee you there is. So maybe it's better to ask him, Father, what part of your rest do you wish for me to have today? Father, thank you. I thank you for sending us these words, Father. This message that's been preserved for us by faithful followers and witnesses for 2,000 years, Father, so that we're able to read this for ourselves today. Now, Father, I just ask that these words would come alive. That they would do just what they said this morning, be sharper than a two-edged sword. That down deep inside of our own motivations and our desires, the things that we can't even decide for ourselves, Father, about what's righteousness and what's not, and what's good motives and what's wrong motives, and Father, sometimes we're so mixed up that we can't tell our own real deepest inner desires. But we've been promised this morning that you can, that your word will get there. It'll dig that deep. So, Father, I just ask this morning that you would reveal to us what entering your rest looks like for each person here this morning, Father. For anyone that has not walked with you yet and doesn't know you, I ask, Father, that you would show them what it means to repent of sin and to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then for those that have done that, but there are various ways, spots along the journey, whether it's we've picked up stuff that we shouldn't have and in the process surrendered your peace and rest, or whether it's that we just, having attained salvation, have not yet learned what it is to lay down some of the burdens that we've been carrying all our lives. I just ask, Father, that you would begin to speak to each person here this morning and say, here's what I offer you. Here's the peace and the rest. Now here, hand me that thing. Father, please speak to each person here, and I ask that everyone would, in fact, be blessed to enter your rest starting now, Father. I just thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. Bob's got a word for you a minute.
The family that was back here left early. What was happening was he was having diabetic problems, so they had to rush him to the hospital. So if you can remember to pray for those. Pardon? Yeah, I think so, yep. So let's be just praying for that whole family. They all had to go. You know what Andrew was talking about this morning? You know, we don't want anybody to just take it lightly. You know, like for a long time after I got born again, I thought, I'm born again, I'm going to go to heaven, that's it. And there's so much more. There's so much more. And it's not that we want to put pressure on you, but God's looking for a people that will follow him. And if you prayed with Andrew this morning, and you'd like to have prayer, we'd like to have you come. We're going to let everybody, we're going to pray for the food, and you can go back and eat, but for those who want to be prayed with, stay here and we'll pray with you. Is that all right? I'm sorry. What'd she say?
Pray for Bob.
Oh, yeah. He needs a lot of prayer. Yeah, we're going to be praying for Bob. So let's pray for the food. I'm going to let you go. But if you'd like us to pray with you, please stay and let us pray with you. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have of sharing a meal today. And Father, it's not just the physical food that we can put in our mouth, but Father, that we can digest and understand in our heart. Father, I'm asking, Lord, that you'd do that today. Bless the food, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.